probably pray that we can study this book, that we would see the example of Daniel and others and how we should live our lives, and that we should always make a firm stand for you regardless of the circumstances. Father, we are so grateful for your son Jesus and his sacrifice, and I pray that you forgive us for the sins that we commit and help us always be pure and holy in this life. And that we can be pray. Amen. So, Holly, I'm going to try to talk to Will. Throw something out here. Sarah will. Okay. So, the book of Daniel is a very interesting book. Only 12 chapters, but there are tons and tons of meaning in it. It's a very controversial book in the church and in the religious world as a whole. There are a lot of, because of the visions, there's a lot of different interpretations of the visions. People will get into how the visions are about the United States and Russia and different things. And of course it's not. Because what are the two rules, Patty, about prophecy? Yep. And had to be fulfilled. Yes, it had to apply to the people of the day. Daniel is not writing to us. The Bible is not written to us, written for us, right? For our knowledge and for our understanding, for our benefit. There is no fourth letter to the church. Christ is in the letter. Daniel is the same. However, Daniel, through the Holy Spirit, put these things down for us, and God gave him visions of the future, as we're going to eventually get into it. The author, of course, is Daniel, most likely from one of the noble families in Judah. They have been royalty, or maybe just one of those noble families. They're, of course, tons of noble type families during that time, not just necessarily the kingdom, you know, the lineage of the kingdom. May have been a descendant, we don't know. It's all speculation about that. The time of Daniel is, again, open to some controversy in different circles. Some people believe it was written during the 6th century. I believe it was written during the 6th century, that he actually wrote it during the time of the captivity. Now, whether he wrote it as he went along, or at the end of his life, pinned everything down, again, speculation. Other scholars will say that it was written during the 2nd century, and one of the main things is there's no way he could have foreseen ahead that accurately the different kingdom. Which, of course, does what? Absolutely. Denies the existence of God in prophecy. It denies his power. Right? If God gave him this, that's the only way he could know. Right? So what, if we were to put a theme to Daniel, well, no, Daniel, what would the theme be? Just a common theme, a simple theme to it. God's control over the kingdom of men. He rules in the kingdoms of men. Right? What does God do?
Brings them up,
tears them down. Right? Thrones are established by God. He allows them to be established. He allows them to be torn down. He uses kingdoms as his tool to punish his people, as he did with Babylon and Assyria. And he uses them to rescue the people, as we'll see later on. What was the purpose of Daniel? What do you think the purpose of Daniel would be? Why did he write these things down, keeping in mind that they had to serve a purpose for the people of the time? Giving God's people hope that the captivity was going to end and that God is in control. they were suffering terrible pain. Just me or undesperate? They deserve it. They deserve the unfortunate. God has warned them time and time and time again through the prophets. Do not forsake me. Do not worship idols. I am the only true living God.
And what
do
they
do? Worship idols. They don't believe them.
Said, if you do these things, I will save you. And look at this.
They don't believe you, God. And so you get it. So they, what do you say about our kids sometimes? They got what they deserve. Okay? They deserve the punishment that they receive. Some of the contemporaries of Daniel, some different time periods. Jeremiah wrote 630 to 580-ish BC. Of course,
it's kind of hard sometimes to put down the exact date because there are multiple different calendars going on.
Zephaniah 625, somewhere in that area. Nahum 612. Habakkuk 607. And Ezekiel around 592. Let's see. Any comments, questions? You guys know how I wrote my class. I hope you guys have one.
I would say Daniel and Ezekiel are two important books to study before you go into Revelation.
Absolutely.
They continue to language for a month.
Mm-hmm.
These people can understand it, and so can the people there that Revelation is what they can see.
Mm-hmm.
Help them to connect. Keep them from being tortured more than they were.
Absolutely. That's the beauty of God's Word. We can take scripture from any part of the Bible and apply it to our lives. Right? Sometimes people do it incorrectly, as in what we were talking about the nations that are around today. But the principle, and always applies to us. There's always a principle that can apply to us. Because what has changed about humanity is Adam and Eve from us? Nothing. Okay, I always say, we just have cooler guns. Right?
Mm-hmm. We didn't have iPhone parking sitting across the yard in Texas, right? We have shots. That's the only difference. We still fall prey to the temptation of sin. And not only do we sometimes fall into it, we jump in the middle of it. Willing to.
So, it's going to apply. There are so many lessons. And what does Daniel point to? Where does Daniel take us to? What point in time did Daniel take us to?
Brings us to the coming of the Messiah, the time to write.
Absolutely. Everything that we're going to be talking about, keep that in mind. Everything we're going to be talking about in here, the point of the promise of. That's the end game. The absolute most important time in human history. The biggest event that ever happened in human history. One man dying in a boat.
Amazing. And that's what Daniel points to. He points it right to the question.
All right. So, any other questions?
People are going to need to know about that.
Nothing? Okay. We're going to do something a little bit different in this class. We're not going to study it in the order it's written. We're going to study it chronologically because it's not in chronological order the way it is. So, the way we're going to study it is first we're going to go chapters 1 through 4, and that's Nebuchadnezzar. And then we're going to go chapters 7, 8, and 5. Then we're going to go 6, 9, 11, and 12. And that's Darius. And then finally, we're going to study chapter 10 last. And that's Cyrus. These are the orders of the kings that they fell in the year. Okay? You'll see at the beginning of the chapter in the first year of the day, in the third year of the day. So, keep it on my toes. So we're not jumping different points in time. We're going to try to do it in the timeline in which it exists. Okay, let's see. Let's turn to 2 Kings. Chapter 20, we go 12 through 21. This is an account of Hezekiah. He makes a big mistake here. He shows that one treasuries of Judah. Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Kings, chapter 20, 12 through 21. So there, at this time, Berodach-Baladan, a son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. This is after Hezekiah had been told he's going to die and prayed for extended life and God granted it for him, right? And Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all the treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil in the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasury. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. So he shows these guys all of his goodies, so to speak. Shows him everything he has. Bad. Was not the thing to do. They're right now kind of friendly with one another. Verse 14. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say and from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What are they seeing in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasury that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord." They probably already knew the answer to the question that was asked today. "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in stores to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away. And they shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, "Is it not so if there shall be peace and truth in my day?" Now the rest of the act of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, we are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. So Hezekiah slept with his father, and Manasseh his son became king of his place. So Hezekiah was a good king. Made a big mistake and showed the king of Babylon all of this stuff. Now, who was the ruling power and ruling authority at this time? Assyria was in power. Babylon was under Assyrian control. Interesting thing about Assyria and Babylon, we tend to think that this is kind of when stuff is happening. This battle and tug of war for empire had been going on for the previous 1600 years prior to that. It's been a long term. Assyria's been under different tribes, controlling different tribes. Babylon's been under control. They're, one would conquer the other, other tribes come in, conquer them both, and it was just a major test. It's interesting, it seems like it's still going on today. Right? They're still fighting battles over these lands. So this is nothing new. Babylon being under the control of Assyria and then finally getting under, from underneath their control, is nothing new. They've been doing it for a long, long time. But right now, Assyria is the reigning world power. They are the head honcho, so to speak. They're in control of everything. But Babylon does have a king. It's kind of like city state, but under their control. It's kind of like the governor of Nevada. That's what they would call him a king. Let's see. So Isaiah, he prophesied to Hezekiah about Babylon in captivity. That's the first prophecy where God just said that this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. It doesn't happen. Any questions, comments? So far? Stop. Very much. Okay. So he's laid down the prophecy from God. Now let's go over to Second Chronicles. You know what? I want to do something else. Sorry. I want to talk about some dates. There's some very important dates that we're going to want to keep in mind throughout this if you want to write them down. So 612 BC. Anybody know what happened there? I know them. Fall of Nineveh. Nineveh is the Assyrian capital. Okay? We talked about it, about the fall of it during our Minor Prophets class, how Babylon took it. They diverted the river, which washed away part of the wall. And the wall came down and they went in and killed everybody, burned the city. They even found, but they found Nineveh, they found defenders. So, the bones of the defenders that were still there. Lying where they fell. How about 608? Four years later. This is in between. No. Assyria moved their capital to a city called Haran. And Babylon chased them down and Haran fell. So they took off on the run again. And they went to a city called Carchemish. And they established their capital there. In 605, was the Battle of Carchemish. That was the final blow to Assyria. Now let's go ahead and go to 2 Chronicles 35, and we'll read verses 20 through 27. Second Chronicles 35:20-27. After this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, so everybody remembers the story of Josiah, right? He's Judah's last big king, took over as a young man, and he reestablished the temple, reestablished the worship, the Passover, all those things. He's considered the last big king. For after this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war with Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage it. So imagine on our map, you can see Egypt down here in green. They're headed up towards Carchemish. Okay, why are they going to Carchemish? Egypt's going up there. Egypt's going up Carchemish. Egypt was allied with Assyria. So they get word, Necho gets word that Babylon is besieging Carchemish, and it's kind of their final hour. Right? So Egypt, being a good ally, marches up there. But they're not playing from the automobile, so it's going to take them a while. Right? They actually leave a lot earlier than 605. Probably a couple years before that. Probably after the fall of Iran, there's moved down to Carchemish, there's moved down to Carchemish, and Babylon's caught on the trail. So they're, help! Right? Send out the message for help. So they're on their way to help Assyria defeat Babylon. But something happened. Right? Verse 21. But Necho sent messengers to him saying, what to Josiah, what have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I'm not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war. God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God who is with me, that he might not destroy you. So he doesn't want to fight the battle with Josiah. Josiah meets him probably on the plains of Megiddo, which is where so many battles have been fought. Which is why we'll see in the book of Revelation when you get there, when he talks about the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Megiddo. They use that as a symbolic place where they know that battles have been fought. Okay? So that's why they use that book of Revelation. Verse 22. However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him, nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. Now Archie shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away if I am badly wounded. So the servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot which he had, and brought him to Jerusalem where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in the lamentations. So, King Josiah died. But he did something very important. What did he do? For Babylon. He slowed Egypt down. Now, Judah is now under the control of Egypt. So now Necho has kind of put things in order there a little bit. Right? We'll see in chapter 36 here, so then the people of the land, Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, made a king in place of his father in Jerusalem. So they set up a king, but it delayed Necho enough to Babylon to destroy the city. But they're still marching Carchemish. So after they get this little delay, they make their way up there, and they start defeating Egypt, starts defeating Carchemish, because Babylon is taking it over. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, who at this time is not king, but he's a general, lays waste to Egypt. Doesn't kill Necho, but he would. On Egypt. He turns Egypt into a second class nation at this point. They're no longer a huge military might. So he's intent on finishing the job. And he chases them down south. Okay? He basically runs them down. They get into Judah. And what happens? What does anybody know what new Nebuchadnezzar did? father's son. Nimble's father has died. So now, he's going to be king. So he has to go back to Babylon. On his way, there he is in Judah. Judah is under Egyptian control. Right? What does Nebuchadnezzar do? He takes captive some people out of Judah. Okay? Of course, we can see that in the very opening of the book of Daniel. Now, in verse 36, oh, here, let's do this. I'm sorry. I want to go back to 2 Chronicles. I'm sorry. I'm having a hard time focusing my brain. 2.5 hours of
beauty.
I know. I'm just trying to look at the midnight. It's getting up till 3:30. This is great. Okay, so let's go ahead and read 36 in the first few verses. So then the people of the land said, Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, made him king in place of his father in Jerusalem. Jehoaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Then the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem and imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. So here we see the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, trying to stabilize this. Right? He lets this guy reign for 3 months, and he's like, this kid is a nightmare. You're out of here. We're shipping you down to Egypt, and I'm imposing fees, taxes upon the land. So they're under Egyptian control. Even though Nebuchadnezzar has already, at this point, taken Daniel and the noble families out. First deportation happens, 605. On his way back, he takes these people. He also takes the articles of gold and silver out of the temple. Right? Why would he do that? Because they look pretty? Because gold and silver? Why would Nebuchadnezzar take the articles out of the temple of God?
Well, I think the king's their dependent from the Egyptians, plus their wealth because of their power. And he really is dropping down to the Egyptians. Because without that wealth, the king can't do it. And no king wants to reign over the
time.
So he really goes to the
king. Also, we don't see as much, absolutely, I agree 100%. But also, we don't see the importance that these people place on God. Let's throw that up in quotes. Right? The nation's gods were everything. Whenever they took over a nation, they would take the articles of the gods out. They would take the statues, the gold, the silver. One, it's their wealth, their national wealth. But also, it shows I have defeated your God. Your God can't beat me. You know what the attitude that Nebuchadnezzar gave him to show? I beat your God. It's going to knock them down. They're going to be powerful. You beat our God. But how powerful really is it? It throws doubt.
You can know that can't be in place.
You
may know that can't be in place.
Yeah.
It would take to be in place. And place there to build their sovereignty in the local area.
Absolutely. I think in this case, Nebuchadnezzar probably didn't have time because he was headed back to Egypt anytime soon. They probably may have, but he may not have had time
to get that happen.
Right.
That was the kind of thing that they would do.
Absolutely. And we see that with the Samaritans, right? And the Syria takes them and then removes them. Introduces their foreign gods to them, and they pretty soon they're worshiping foreign gods. So, absolutely. It's going to corrupt the whole system. That was definitely a serious practice, too. So, okay, let's go back to verse 4 here in chapter 36. The king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king of Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Jehoaz and his brother brought him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem and did evil in the sight of his God. Okay, so now we're looking 605, 11 years, 580, and then yeah, 597. So now Nebuchadnezzar has gone to Babylon, established as he's king, right? Now look what he does in verse 6, right? Jehoiakim, Necho has made Jehoiakim king, right? He reigned 11 years. Now look what happens in verse 6. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him with chains to take him to Babylon. So now Nebuchadnezzar has firmly established himself as king. He comes down, and now he's going to finish the job. 11 years later, he comes down and takes him captive. And the second deportation happens. Right? And then, 597. He comes down and he takes the second deportation. Now, verse 8. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations which he did and the found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Jehoiakim, his son, became king in his place. Jehoiakim was 8 years old, born in 2 Kings, so he was 18 years old. So the kind of discrepancies are in the name of Jehoiakim. When he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and did evil in the sight of the Lord. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the valuable articles of the house of the Lord, and he made his kinsman, Zedekiah, king over Jerusalem. So Nebuchadnezzar takes war, sets up Zedekiah, sets up Zedekiah as king, and takes more valuable articles. Right. Verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke before the Lord. But Jeremiah is still marching through Jerusalem. Dennis did a great class on Jeremiah. Remember, he was going through Jerusalem, prophesying to him. Repent, repent, repent. He refused to do it. He threatened his life. They're going to kill him. Right? So he's still going through Jerusalem. He starts at the beginning of this. He's still going. So you guys pay attention to what is going on and repent. Nope, I'm not going to do it. Right? And he also rebelled, this is Zedekiah, against King Nebuchadnezzar. He made him swear allegiance by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nation, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people, on his dwelling place. So all those minor prophets that we were talking about earlier, they're going through Jerusalem along with Jeremiah, to ask him, please, God says to repent. You will repent, I will relent. And they go, no, we're not repenting. We're still, the priests are now involved in this. They're teaching foreign gods. Verse 16, but they continually mock the messengers of God, despise his word, and stop their prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people, until there was no remedy. How terrifying a thought is that in our own lives? How sobering is that? That there, we can reject God long enough until there's no remedy. God just says enough is enough. Therefore, verse 17, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm, He gave them all into his hands. And all the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and the treasuries of the king, and of his officials, he brought them all to Babylon. Then he burned the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its fortified buildings with fire, and destroyed all its valuable articles. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him, and to his sons, until the ruler of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord, by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath, all the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. The final destruction of Jerusalem was a terrifying, terrifying thing. They utterly burned the place to the ground. He studied Ezra and Nehemiah talking about the rebuilding that they did and the desolation that was there. They burned it to the ground. They took everything that had any value as far as gold and silver. And that was in 586. The captivity is now complete. Did he just air everybody? He left the poor to the poor there. Why? Why would he leave the poor to the poor there? Could be. Maybe he also wanted to leave them there to exact a tribute. I mean, they probably were fairly scraping enough dirt to, you know, grow enough to support them. Maybe he would, you know, give a tribute to you guys. Could be a grain or whatever. Just enough to maintain. Maybe. It was probably God's plan. It was probably God's plan that he would leave them there. So, another important date. Who helped Babylon destroy Egypt and Assyria? Who's their ally? No. He helped destroy Assyria and Egypt. Who helped Babylon destroy Assyria and Egypt? Syria? And Medes also. Right? Yeah, Syria and the Medes. So later on, in 536 BC, what happened? An important date.
Medes and Persians take over.
Medes and Persians take over Babylon. So Medes help Persians. They're kind of, I'll help you. Oh, you're going to give me a better deal? I'll help you. Alright? So, they kind of playing both ends against the middle. Alright? Then after that, Cyrus issues the first decree, letting the people go back. In 457, a second remnant returns with Ezra. This is in the book of Ezra. The nation is reorganized at that point, and the word of the Lord is read for the first time in a long, long time as a nation. 444 BC, a third remnant returns to Nehemiah, and they rebuild the wall. So that's kind of the area where we're at. Trying to get a real good idea of things that were going on politically. Tons of total wars of power going on. Lots of nations warring. A very warlike people going on. And again, you go to game. They're always fighting for power. Let's see, questions, comments? Any comments on this?
Most things are just always trying to power, whether it's a physical war, or economic war, or a war with, in the Middle East, it seems to be more physical.
and they're that's what they're supposed to be calling kind of nuclear advantage.
Mm-hmm.
So intellectual quote unquote America, so they're in the
we're Americans. We can take care of it. We can do it now. So we can go fix it. And you will fix it.
But it goes farther than that. It's prophesied in the Bible that there's always going to be wars over there. We can't go over there and fix it. If we had a, you know, understanding of the scriptures there, we know that's what's going to happen. It's going to be that way until, something in.
Until the end of time.
Absolutely.
Right? Tell us when you're first going to talk about it. All right. So, let's see. All right. Let me get into the text here. Keep down a little bit. Chapter 1 in the book of Daniel.
Oh. There's some interesting things.
Daniel
writes
in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem to seize it. In Jeremiah, it talks about the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiakim.
So there's people will go,
see?
There's discrepancy
there,
right? The Bible contradicts itself. However, we live under a Gregorian calendar, right? We have 365 or 356 days, which we don't have this year. Jews had a different calendar.
Babylon had a different calendar. The Jews counted when a king started, didn't have a win in the year. Middle of the year, end of the year, beginning of the year, they counted that as their first year. Babylon didn't count their first year until after the first full year of reigning their country. So here Daniel is using Babylon time to count that. Jeremiah was using Jewish big length of the year. So it actually gave him an extra year.
Yeah.
Pretty much immersed in Babylon culture at this point, except for the gods,
who started using
Babylon. So, if you ever hear the discrepancy of that,
one of the things that we're not going to do